Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, I have a goal, and that goal is that I might know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ better and better, more thoroughly. And, you know, I don't know whether you're a person that sets goals here at the beginning of the year or says this is something I want to accomplish, but one of the goals that each and every one of us should have and desire is that we would know Jesus Christ more fully. In fact, everything we do as a child of God is really towards that goal, or at least should be towards that goal. Coming to church should be so that we know Jesus Christ better. Giving money to the church would be so that we know Jesus Christ better. One of the things I always encourage you to do is to read the Bible regularly. In fact, I challenge some of you to read the entire Bible through in a year. You know, here it is, it's January 2nd. Read the Bible all the way through in a year. It might be a big challenge, you know, okay, so just try the Old Testament or try the New Testament. Try doing half of it in a year and do the other half in the next year. But one of the reasons we read the Bible, in fact, the reason we read the Bible, is so that we could know Jesus Christ better. What did Paul say? Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And quite frankly, I think that one of the very top things that you can do to know him, to learn about him, to let his mind be filter into your mind, his heart into your heart, is just simply read the Word. If you read the Word of God, that will do so much for your spiritual life. It will help you get to know Jesus Christ more thoroughly. In fact, I'll just make the statement. If you're not regularly reading the Word of God, if you're not systematically reading the Word of God, you're not going to get to know Jesus Christ. You can think you will, but that's just one of my convictions. You've got to be a regular Bible reader so that you can know Jesus Christ. Now, you're not reading the Bible just so you can know the P's and Q's and win at Bible trivia, if that game even still exists. You're reading it so that you can know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So with that as an objective, and as that as my challenge to you, what I want to do today is do something that I haven't done for about 10 years. I want to give you the bird's eye view of the New Testament. Sometimes I do the bird's eye view of the Old Testament. Sometimes I do the bird's eye view of the New Testament. It's actually been 10 years since I've done the bird's eye view of either of them. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. And, you know, we're a small group today, so it's okay. Get up and walk back. If you did not pick up one of these pieces of paper off of that table in the back that looks like that, I'd encourage you to just go grab one. In fact, Jason's heading back. Jason, if you'll grab some and hand them to the people that need them, you would do well just to have this in your hand, just to look at it. Then I'd encourage you maybe to fold it, stick it in your Bible, and look at it every once in a while. But what I want to do today is just give you really the bird's eye view of the New Testament. And then maybe in another 10 years, Lord willing, I'll do the Old Testament. But while we're doing that, let me just start off at the real basics, okay? Now, here's the reason I do this. Because I grew up in a pastor's home. I was in church. I was born on a Sunday in church the next Sunday, and I thought I knew the Bible. But when I went off to Bible college, when I went to Moody Bible Institute, I found out that there was a lot of stuff I didn't know. And so some of this might seem, boy, this is really elementary. And if it is, good for you. But I'll bet that there's some of us here today that these next 3 or 4 minutes, 5 minutes, they're going to be pretty insightful. Okay, let's just start at the beginning. Bible. Why in the world do we call it the Bible? Basically, it comes from the Greek word biblios. There's a Latin word. I can't remember how it's pronounced, but it means book. And the Bible is so important that actually it's referred to as the book, the Bible. We know there's thousands and thousands and thousands of other books out there, but none of them compare to the book. This is the book. And so it's just gathered that name. We call it the Bible. And as you probably know, the Bible is divided into, actually, it's a book of books. And those books, those 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, they're divided into two testaments or covenants, and an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant is the stuff that happened prior to Jesus Christ coming, and the new covenant is what's happened since Jesus came. Now, the book, the Bible, wasn't written in just one shot. Someone didn't just take a sabbatical and 6 months later come back with it. It actually, these 66 books were written by 40 different authors, 40 different men, over a period of about 1,400 or 1,500 years. Moses, who lived about 1,400 years before Jesus, he wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which is called the Pentateuch. You know, if you pay big money to go to seminary, you'll learn that it's called the Pentateuch. But it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those first 1,400 years before Christ. And it goes all the way up to the book of Revelation that was written roughly 95 A.D., roughly 60 years after Christ. So 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years writing these 66 books that have all been compiled together and kept, and we call them the Bible, the book. Some more background. It's the Old Testament. That's God's arrangement, God's relationship with mankind before Christ. The New Covenant, the New Testament, describes God's arrangement with mankind since Christ. The Old Testament primarily is God relating to His people, Israel, the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived about 2,000 years before Christ. And so it's how God chose that family that evolved into a nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family, and how God used them as a conduit for His work. And so the Old Testament is basically talking about His relationship with that family that became the nation of Israel. As you probably know, should know, when Jesus Christ came, He came as the nation of Israel's Messiah or anointed one or their Christ. But they rejected Him. So then God shifted and basically put the nation of Israel on the bench in the penalty box. If you know about hockey, they were taken off of the ice and put in the penalty box for a while. And God started working with the church. What is the church? The church is Jews and Gentiles. People who were part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those who were not, who did know who Jesus Christ is, who did recognize him as the Messiah. And so the Old Testament is all about his relationship to the nation of Israel, preparing them for Jesus' coming. The New Testament is all about how God is preparing and equipping and providing the information necessary for us Jews and Gentiles who do know who Jesus Christ really and truly is. So that's what the New Testament is about. A little bit more history and then I'll move on. Just basic understanding. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, some of the books are historical. They tell the story. And then some of them are just informational. They kind of drill down and provide a lot of information about a certain time of that story. And so you have the same thing going on in the New Testament. There's the Gospels, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. And the Gospels basically tell the story of Jesus. And then there's the book of Acts, and it tells the story of the first couple decades after Jesus. But then there's some letters, and then there's a vision that God gave to John. What's the story? Now again, we're just talking about the whole thing, the book, the big book, all 66 books. The Old Testament is basically how sin entered God's perfect creation and how God promised to remedy the problem via a substitute. That's the main theme of the Old Testament. God created a perfect environment, sin entered it, and then God said, I will redeem it. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament is how Christ was that substitute, and the initial dispersing of that fact. That's the story of the Bible. Or you could even take it and just narrow it down a little bit further. It's basically the story of sin and substitution. If you want to know the gospel, if you want to make sure you're getting the gospel correct, it's got to include two key elements. Sin. We have fallen short of God's glory. And substitution. God came and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the substitute to pay the penalty for that sin. He got our sin. We get his righteousness. Greatest trade in the world. Our sin was imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Sin and substitution. You ever go any place and you hear the Word of God taught and they don't talk about sin and substitution, keep looking for that another church, okay? If those two concepts aren't key concepts that are talked about regularly, they're probably missing the mark. Sin and substitution. That's what the story is all about. Okay, so what we're going to do today is we're going to focus in on the New Testament. We could spend the rest of our time talking about the Old Testament, but today I just want to talk about the New Testament. And let me just remind you. Here's the reason I'm doing this. Because I know that actually reading the Bible is one of the best ways, one of the key ways to get to know Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I find that one of the reasons or one of the challenges of reading the Bible regularly is it's just so easy to get lost. It's just so easy to get lost. And so hopefully today you'll get a little bigger picture, a little more accurate picture of the New Testament so that as you read it, it maybe can make a little bit more sense. If we did that with the Old Testament, hopefully it would give you a little better picture of the Old Testament so that when you read it. Okay, way back. All of this stuff happened. This whole story was situated on the other side of the world, okay? So there's where we are, and then we can zoom in, and most of it took place in this area. And here you can see that that's the Mediterranean Sea. This is Greece. There's Athens. Here's the Persian Gulf. This is Iran. And over, I think this is Iraq. This is Iran. And right in this general area is what we call the nation of Israel, the promised land. And you've got Jerusalem down here at the bottom. And you go all the way up here to Capernaum, Nazareth. This is the area where Jesus was raised in. Jerusalem, obviously, was the capital. And here's what I want you to understand, because I think this is really kind of interesting. From way up here, most all of the story of the Bible takes place in that area on the map. And when you go from up here, Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, from there all the way down to Jerusalem, and maybe a little bit further, there's Bethlehem. You know how far that is? Roughly 90 miles. In other words, that is from Mount Pleasant to Hope. And you know how wide it is? It's about from Ashdown to Atlanta. So if you can kind of spatially think about that bit of land, it'll help you understand it. I mean, Jesus' world was very, very small. Obviously there's no cars, there's no bicycles, there's certainly no planes to jet around in. All of it basically took place in that area. That was the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised up in the Nazareth area, and then ultimately worked his way down and did a lot of his work in Jerusalem. Now, I don't have a slide on this, but I thought this was kind of interesting. The other day, as I was thinking through all of this stuff, the Gospels... Here, I'll go ahead and advance to this screen. There's the four Gospels. And the word gospel basically just means good news. It's basically the good news about Jesus. It's Jesus' story. And there's four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John all wrote Jesus' story. And the thing that happens when you have four people tell the same story, there's going to be some variation. Not necessarily in what happened, because there isn't. These things are perfect. But depending on who tells the story and who they're telling the story to and why they're telling it, they might include some things or maybe not include some things. They might tell a story a certain way to add a certain emphasis. For example, Luke was a medical doctor. He was a person that spent a lot of time with just the regular folks. I mean, it was culturally, it was a very male-dominated culture. Money mattered a ton. But Luke, as a medical doctor, treated everyone. And interestingly, if you really want to know what Jesus thought about women, you look at the book of Luke, because Jesus, most of what we know about how Jesus related to women is in the book of Luke. How Jesus related to poor people. It's not that Matthew, Mark, and John didn't want to tell us about Jesus and his relationship with women or poor people or marginalized people. It's just that that was what was really important to Luke. And so as he's telling the story under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's including these things that were so cool. I mean, he's the only one that tells about how Jesus saw a funeral and there was this funeral procession coming out, and Jesus is the one that perceived that that's the only son of a widow. And that widow she was really in a bad situation. Because, I mean, there's no life insurance, there's no Social Security, there's nothing. When a woman died, when a woman is widowed, her only source of income is going to be her children, if they're good, if they're godly. And this woman just lost her son. And so what does Jesus do? He goes and he raises that young man back to life. Why? So that that guy could live another 50 years? Yeah, that was kind of good for him. But the real reason he did it was for that poor widow who was left destitute. That's the kind of stories that Luke tells. Now, as I was looking at these books, they're all telling the same story. What's interesting is about, you take it all together and combine it, about 5 to 7% of the story is about his birth, which we, you know, we've just spent the last couple weeks focusing in on the birth of Jesus Christ. About 60% of the content is all about the 3.5 years that he ministered. And then the last third, roughly 33-35% of it, is all about the last 5 days. Oh, that's five. No, that's four. That's five. The last 5 days he was on earth. Here, let me show you a chart. Basically, Jesus' ministry, it was just 3.5 years. And the way we know that is when you look at the book of John, you'll see that he celebrated four Passovers. That one, that one, that one, and then the one that he died as part of. And so what did he do during those 3.5 years? Well, we don't know an awful lot, but in the first 6 months that he was public, he was baptized. That's when Satan tempted him. He went to a wedding. He didn't come to our wedding. He was there at our wedding, but he didn't show up in person at our wedding. And then went to Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover. What did he do during the first full year? Really don't know. Mostly we know that John the Baptist was out preaching. But obviously Jesus must have been out preaching. And he was preaching things like the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching other kinds of messages that basically were just showing the truths that he was bringing. The content really picks up when you get to talking about what he did in the next 18 months, that second year and the first half of the third year. It was then that he picked his 12 disciples. He had a lot of people following him, but finally he picks his 12 disciples. He does a lot of preaching, does a lot of miracles. He does a lot of things where he intentionally is sending the message to Jerusalem that Messiah has shown up. He's here. You've got to make a decision about him. Why did he send that message to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was where the decision makers are. That's where the chief priests and the scribes were. They're the ones who are going to either accept him as their king or reject him. And we all know they ended up rejecting him. And so ultimately, after 18 months of that, there's like the decision was made, this guy's nuts. We don't want anything to do with him. And they make the decision to kill him. And from then on, basically Jesus spent the last 6 months of his life in personal training of those 12 disciples. And so interestingly, when Jesus is finally rejected, he's way up at the other end of the, at the top end of the land, up there in Caesarea Philippi. And he's like, they fled up there because the persecution is so bad. Anywhere and everywhere Jesus goes, there's this major rejection. And see, Jesus knows the timing. And he doesn't want to be arrested too soon. And so he's staying out of sight. But I love what happens there After Jesus is rejected, they're sitting around a campfire and he's got the 12 disciples there with them. This is Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Who do people think that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some people say you're Moses, some people say you're Elijah." Went on. And then Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am?" You can imagine, these guys have been with him for 18 months. They've seen him do all sorts of miracles. They know that he has really stirred up the leadership, and the leadership wants to kill him. And Peter's the one that spoke. Matthew 16:16. Peter said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of God." And it's like everyone else, like, "Yeah, that's what I'm convinced that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from there, they start heading to Jerusalem. And it takes them 6 months to get down. And all along the way, Jesus is training them and telling them the truths that are going to be part of his kingdom. Well, then they finally get to Jerusalem, and a third of all the information we have about Jesus is what he did during that last week. On Sunday, he came in, walked around the temple. On Monday, he curses the fig tree, and then he goes into the temple and he turns over all the tables and drives out all the sacrifice sellers. And on Tuesday, he goes to the temple and he has that discussion with the leaders. You know, one of the parts of it that you probably remember is they say, "Hey, who are we supposed to pay taxes to? God or Caesar?" And Jesus says, "Hey, give me a coin." And he holds up that coin and he said, "Whose image is on this?" And he said, "Well, it's Caesar's." And what does Jesus do? He flips the coin back at him and he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God." I mean, he has all those kinds of discussions. And then he goes out and he sits on the Mount of Olives, which is this mountain outside of Jerusalem. So they're looking down on the city. Beautiful vantage point that to sit and look at. And what does Jesus do? He's specifically talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he tells them the whole story of what's going to happen. That's Matthew 24. We don't know what happened on Wednesday. We call it the silent day. But on Thursday, he sends Peter and John in to prepare for the Passover. They observe the Passover. They're in the upper room. Jesus talks to them for many minutes in this upper room. That's what John chapter 13 through 17 is all about. Then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays. They arrest him. They try him all throughout the night. And then on Friday, they finally crucify him. That's the story of the Gospels. And it's told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let me back up here. I want to show you one more thing. I went too far. As Matthew's telling that story, he is telling it to some people who were looking for a king. And he's telling them the story in such a way to show them that Jesus was the king. Now, Matthew is writing this 20, 30 years after Jesus has been crucified and after he's gone back to heaven. But he wanted these Jewish people to know and recognize that Jesus was the king that they were looking for. Now, Mark is writing to mostly a Greek culture, and Greeks were into servants and you know, and status and all that stuff. And he wanted them to recognize that Jesus came not to be the leader, the one who is served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom. I've already talked about Luke. Luke presented the story as Jesus is just the friend of sinners. Jesus doesn't look at people based on their bank account or based on their education. Jesus looks at them based on their need. And of course, John, he's writing and he's trying to explain how Jesus really and truly was the only begotten Son of God. And so John, in particular, emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. Not that the others are denying it. It's just that John, when it came time for him to write Jesus' story, he realized that what people needed to recognize is that Jesus Christ is God. And so all of the miracles he chose to record, many of them were unique from the other ones because he wanted to show people who Jesus really was. So let me move on. So those are the Gospels. And then you got the book of Acts. And the book of Acts basically tells how the story went from there to there. You start in the book of Acts and it starts there. They're just outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus goes back to heaven. But you get to the end of the book of Acts. And by then, Paul has already gotten to Rome. And Rome was the center of the world. And from Rome, the message could go everywhere. The biggest part of Acts tells all about these travels of the Apostle Paul and how basically four times he went on journeys all around that area. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and he went through Asia Minor, he went through Greece, went all the way actually all the way to Rome, and in every place he is planting churches. He's trying to evangelize people and help them come to know Jesus Christ, and then he's organizing them into churches. And so, after we learn about that history, what happens is then we start having all these epistles. What's an epistle? An epistle is basically a letter. It's based off of the Greek term epistle, means letter. It's just, these are the letters. And so, you start with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the way down. The first 13 are all the letters that Paul wrote. Then there's the letter written to the Hebrews. We don't really even know who it was that wrote that. It might have been Paul, might have been Barnabas, might have been someone else. Then James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote a letter. It's included. Peter wrote a couple of letters. They're included. John wrote three letters. They're included. And then Jude wrote a letter. And it's included. And those letters written to churches, groups of people in a specific area, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, which is a region, Philippi, Philippians, Colossians, Colossae, Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Those letters were all written to them to help them know how to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so, at each location, there's a specific need. There's maybe several specific needs. And Paul or Peter or John or whoever are writing to address those. And then, the last book is what we call the Revelation. And essentially, this is 95 A.D., so Jesus has been gone for 65 years. Everyone else is dead except for John. John's an old, old man. And God gives him a vision of what's going to happen. What's out there in the future. And that's the book of Revelation. So that's the New Testament. If you look at the chart, you'll kind of see and you can follow it. And if you'll take the time to just, when it's time to read the book of Philippians, remind yourself, okay, this is written by Paul, and he's writing it at a certain time. And, you know, you could use a study Bible. It'll tell you the background information. So much is on the internet today. You can look on it. My favorite website is soniclight.com. It's written by a professor of mine, retired professor of mine, free. There's hardly a sermon I look at and prepare that I don't consult soniclight.com. But if you'll find out that little bit of information, why did Paul write to them? What were they? What questions had they asked him? What problems were they experiencing? What sins had they gotten entrapped in? And then you read what Paul was saying to them as to how to fix it, or what Peter was saying, or what James was saying. It'll make so much more sense. When you read the Gospels and you recognize, okay, this is written by this guy, and he was writing to Jews, or he was writing to Gentiles, or he was writing to just regular old people that walked into his doctor's office. It'll just make so much sense. But the main thing to remember is it all basically boils down to the gospel. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, when I came and preached Christ. And what's really fascinating about that is at that time, the only scriptures that had been written or the Old Testament. So Jesus was preaching Christ from the Old Testament. We didn't even talk about that today. But if you can find Jesus in the Old Testament, you certainly can find him in the New Testament. So as you read the New Testament, you're asking yourself, what can I learn about Christ? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering so that I can be made conformed to his image. That's why the Apostle Paul spent his time in the Word of God, and that's why we spend our time in the Word of God. See, here's one last thing. How does the Bible close? What's the last truth that's revealed? It's that Jesus is coming. You go to the very, very end of the Bible, the end of that revelation. John is telling people to get ready. Why? Because Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." You know, and skeptics say, "Soon? That was 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago." But remember, what did Peter say? A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. God is outside of time and space, and the next event on God's calendar is for Jesus Christ to come back and enter into history. "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Yes, I'm coming soon." You want to know him and the power of his resurrection. When he comes, you want to know him. You don't want to be looking at a stranger. You don't want to be looking at someone you kind of know about. You want to be talking to a friend. So here's my admonition. Here's my challenge to you. This year, it's day two, so you can make it up. I want to challenge you to set a goal to read the Bible. Now, some of you, if you've never read the Bible all the way through, you should do it. Get a one-year Bible, get a Bible reading plan, basically 3 chapters a day will get you through the entire Bible. You say, "Whoa, I can't do that." Okay, I just want to read the Old Testament. 2 chapters a day will get you through the Old Testament. 1 chapter a day will get you through the New Testament. It's that easy. $15, go to Amazon, buy a one-year Bible. It's perfect. It's January 2nd. Read this. And since you missed yesterday, read that. And just keep it up. That's what I've done. And I'll tell you what, I don't think there's anything for my spiritual life that I have done that has been more beneficial. Honestly think, I haven't kept up with it, but I think that when I finished the Bible a couple days ago, and then when I started it this morning, because I didn't get a chance to read yesterday, I think that I've finished my 21st or 22nd time to get through the Bible all the way through. And I am so excited about reading it again this year, because there's just so much there, and I love reading the content of the Word of God. Why? so that I can know all the details and impress people with this or that. No, nobody's impressed with that anymore. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know how he did so well in all that suffering. Because life's getting harder. It's getting tougher. And we want to know him, and we want to be able to suffer well with him so that we can be conformed to his image. So read the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the chance to just remind ourselves of something we probably already know, and that is the importance of reading the Word. I pray, Father, that today we would be reminded of just why we read the Word. Because we want to know your Son. We want to know you. We want to know your Holy Spirit and how he works in us and through us. I pray, Father, that you would give each of us the discipline and the drive to make the time very regularly, often, to read your word so that there we can see your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.